We are in a series called Can You Imagine? We are looking at kind of minor, obscure, little-known characters that have done major things for God. Why? Well, because God. God does amazing things through ordinary people like you and me. And maybe we've been in this about a month. Maybe you have learned that I have an active imagination. I love digging into the stories. These are real stories and real people, right? This isn't legend, myth. These are real people that went through real things. And so when I consider that and I read these stories, my imagination starts running wild. Like, did they ever eat tacos? That's important, right? Did they snore? But, you know, who knows? Did they buy flowers on Valentine's Day? There's a big question. Sorry, guys, I usually do you a favor and let you know before Valentine's Day. I'm a week late, so sorry about that. Hopefully you got flowers for your wife. But imagination is taking words that we read and we bring it to images. I love books and I love movies. Because movies make books, these words, come to life. Someone had the imagination of reading a story or a script, and they bring it to life, they make it real. And I want the word to be real. I want it to come alive. It is the living word. It should come alive in our lives. And so I love the Bible. And yes, as many of you know, I love movies. And so when I read these stories, sometimes movie images and quotes come into my mind. So let's have some fun today, if we haven't already in this series. The title for today's message is Inconsolable. Now, if you know me, you got to pronounce that word properly with the right accent. Inconsolable. Anyone? Do you hear it? Inconsolable, Inconceivable. One of my favorite movies. The Princess Bride. Oh, Fizzini. He kept on saying all throughout the, well, his short, sorry, spoiler. Hopefully you've seen it. It's from like 84. It's forever old. But, you know, in his short part in the movie, he kept on saying inconceivable. And there was another character, Inigo Montoya, who responded finally, "You keep using that word. I do not think it means what you think it means." Which is true in our lives. Because we go through circumstances, we go through stories, where we're feeling something. And we try to put words to it. But are we putting the right words to our feelings? Are we really feeling what we think we're feeling? Because sometimes the words we use are not accurate. And other people sometimes misunderstand our words. Marriage 101. Now, we might get into trouble. I might get into trouble today. My wife and daughter are getting onto a plane today. They are not here or this week or next week. So please don't tattle on me if I go down the wrong line here. I know sometimes you or I, we're feeling something, and we want to get to the root of it. What are you really feeling? And when someone we love is going through something, we want to console them and help. Marriage 101. But only God knows what's at the root of your feelings. And only God knows how to help. And that's what we want to look to today. Inconsolable. See, I got it stuck in your head now. Inconsolable. It means grief and despair, sorrow, desolate, heartbroken. But for our main character today, character of today, is that what they were really feeling? Can you imagine being inconsolable. Can you imagine being heartbroken or grieved? And I know for many of you, yes. Yes. Even now. So, what do we do? How do we get out of that feeling? I think this is an important word for today. So, let's start our story. And we'll have some fun. We'll start with what not to do. Men. With how to console a woman. And then we'll dive into the story. So if you have your Bibles, I invite you to open up to the book of 1 Samuel. We're going to start right off the bat in chapter 1. And to start off with, I will read verse 8. 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 8 from the New Living Translation. Here we go. "Why are you crying, Hannah?" Elkanah would ask. "Why aren't you eating? Why be so downhearted just because you have no children? You have me. Isn't that better than 10 sons?" And Elkanah was never heard from again. Let's pray. Lord, we love your word. Lord, we love your stories. And I pray today it comes alive. But Lord, I believe this subject of being inconsolable, we have all experienced, or we are experiencing, or we will. Lord, where our heart is in deep anguish and grief. And Lord, I pray today as we read your truth, your word, we get to the root of it. What is causing this feeling? And once we get there, Lord, I pray you bring the healing we need. So guide us today. We invite your Holy Spirit to speak to our hearts. Lord, I pray we have a joyful day as we dig into your word. Let it come alive, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. So, as we've done with every story so far in this series, we got to do background. Now, technically, Hannah is background, but we've got to do a little background to the background. So, let's dig into that. Because Hannah is the background story to Samuel. She's the origin story to Samuel. Well, who's Samuel? Well, you're reading his book, okay? So it's about that guy. But we got to go back and we got to figure out, how do we get to this portion of the scripture? What's going on? You see, God had been leading his people directly. God had had them, took the people of Israel out of Egypt with Moses. They wandered, took a little detour for a couple of years. Then they get into the promised land. And here in the promised land, God is leading them. He's directed them. And I believe he's kind of hands-on approach, but he's using some different leaders to direct his people. He used priests, he used prophets, and he uses judges. And I think God liked this plan. I think in his mind, this is going well. But the people didn't. The people look at the world around them and went, "We want a king." And they started begging for a king. And if you remember last week's message, having a king didn't always go well. But that's what they wanted. But to get to the story of the kings, you have to tell about Samuel. Samuel was the last judge. And he was a priest. And he was a prophet. He was the trifecta. I think God went, "Hey, here's a great guy. Let's follow the. Let's have the nation follow him because he follows me as prophet, priest, and judge." But to get to Samuel, the story of him, you got to talk about mom. Why? Because church, you need to know, you need to remember that your coming into this world is an important story to your life. There's elements to you being born that kind of shape us throughout our lives. You got to remember those. For instance, me. I'm a last child. And as the other last children here, we all know that mom and dad quit having kids after us because they found perfection, right? Is that important to my story? Absolutely. Absolutely. I'm the son of a preacher. At least he was a preacher at that time. Is that important to my story? I think so. I was born 1 month overdue. I ain't going until I'm ready. That's an important piece to my story. I was born because I was a month overdue. like a 9 or a 10 pound baby, right? And I was born in Grand Forks at the University Hospital there. What do they do at the University Hospital? They practice. And so they went to my mom and they said, hey, can we practice on your son? Because we don't think we could break him because he's pretty solid. So I've been a guinea pig most of my life. I have been picked on most of my life, but I think I can take it. Your parents, your origin story, it's important. Don't forget it, even if it was difficult. You see, Samuel is one of the greatest blessings to the nation of Israel, and yet he was birthed from an inconsolable mother. Through great pain and grief and sacrifice, he came into this world. And hear me, church, God plants his greatest blessings in grief. God plants his greatest blessings in grief. So are you coming here today and for one reason or another you are inconsolable? Well, get ready to watch God work because that's what he does. So let's get into the story. We'll jump around in chapter 1 there if you have your Bibles. So let's dive in. And you see there in verse 1, I don't have the verse for verse 1, but it says, there once was a man named Elkanah who came from the town we call Ramah. All right, I'll stop. Like you said, we're going to have fun today. At least I'm going to have fun. You guys are going to be like, oh, Lord. Elkanah was a Levite. He was from the priestly line. We know he was devoted to God. Now, Elkanah had two wives. And if you're taking notes, you can keep score if you'd like. He had two wives. So we have problem number one. One wife was Hannah, the protagonist in our story. And the other was Peninnah, the antagonist in our story. Now, which one did he marry first? We don't know for sure, but it was probably Hannah. Because, problem number two, Hannah was barren. Now, if you're barren, you can't have children in that culture, you are considered cursed. You've done something wrong. God doesn't love you. If you have no offspring, you have no future, you have no retirement. It's bad news. And Elkanah probably married Peninnah just to have kids. Because he couldn't have kids with Hannah, he marries another wife. That's the reason why Peninnah is around. Problem number three. And even to add to it, it created a fourth problem. That there could have been doubt in Hannah's heart. We can't have children. That's a problem. But is it because of me or is it because of him? And when he marries another woman and has children, problem number four, it proves Hannah cannot have kids. Verse 3. Each year, Elkanah would travel to Shiloh to worship and sacrifice to the Lord. So that was kind of their holy place before it was Jerusalem, and they'd go there. You're supposed to go there and worship sometimes three times a year, and Elkanah would do that every year, or multiple times a year, to worship and sacrifice. You bring a sacrifice. You bring an animal to be sacrificed to the Lord, and when you did, you could consume part of that sacrifice. You could keep some of the meat for yourself. And so the father would give portions to everyone in the family. And so he would give a portion to Peninnah and then her children, his children. But Hannah would only get one portion, a good portion. But it was a reminder of you're alone. Problem number five. Verse 6. So Peninnah would taunt Hannah and make fun of her because the Lord had kept her from having children. Problem number 6. Teasing, taunting. Remember about a month back, we were talking about Hagar and Sarah? The same thing happened. That same tension is within the home. And it just stirs up those feelings, those emotions. Verse 7. Year after year, it was the same. This has been going on for a long time. Peninnah would taunt Hannah as they went to the tabernacle. Each time, Hannah would be reduced to tears it would not even eat. Problem number 7. Can you imagine it? Can you see it? Women, especially in this church, mothers, wives, can you see it? Can you sense the emotion? Have you ever been reduced to tears and don't want to eat? Now, guys are like, what? Don't eat. What's wrong with you? That's why Elkanah had a problem. But can you see it? So let's take a little time out as we look at Hannah. Hannah has problems. How can we apply that to us? What do you want? What is that thing in your heart that you really, really, really want and you don't have? That thing you anguish over. That thing you are losing sleep at night about. You're not eating. Maybe you're physically sick because you're stressing over this thing over and over and over again. Yet you're putting on a good face, but deep down, you are in sorrow. You're inconsolable. Do you have it in your mind? Okay, keep it right there because we want to offer that to God today. Let the word bring the truth we need. And then verse 8, like we read already. Why are you crying, Hannah? Elkanah would say, why aren't you eating? Why be downhearted just because you have no children? You have me. Isn't that better than having 10 sons? Men, husbands, fathers, don't. Just don't. Don't. It doesn't work. It's not, this is not a biblical prescription of how to console your wives. Well, it's in the Bible. Yeah, there are some things that are in the Bible that I recommend not doing. This is quite the opposite. And there should be some application here. When someone we love is inconsolable, what do? We seek the Lord. We have to seek the Lord. Because their words may not mean what you think they mean, as Inigo would say. Sometimes our wives, our mothers, even men, sometimes we what's wrong? And we share, but that's not really what's going on. Who knows what's really going on? Sometimes the individual doesn't know, but God knows. And so we got to seek the Lord. And if God doesn't give you the words to speak to your wives, then just be there. Just be there beside them. Sometimes no words is best. But that's not a guarantee either, so I don't want any texts or emails. Pastor Jason, you should just be quiet when, you know, and I did that and made it even worse. I'm not guaranteeing anything. But we must seek the Lord when someone is inconsolable. Verse 9. Once after a sacrificial meal at Shiloh, again, this has been going on for years, but in this case, after years of this, Hannah has decided to do something different. Hannah got up and went to pray. Eli the priest was sitting at his customary place beside the entrance of the tabernacle. Oh, imagination. Do you see the old cabin and the guy on the rocking chair? Maybe a pipe in his mouth and a shotgun over his lap. Yeah, he's in his customary place, just sitting there watching. Verse 10. Hannah was in deep anguish, inconsolable, crying bitterly as she prayed to the Lord. And she made this vow, O Lord of heaven's armies, if you will look upon my sorrow and answer my prayer and give me a son, then I will give him back to you. He will be yours for his entire lifetime, and as a sign that he has been dedicated to the Lord, his hair will never be cut. Hannah makes a vow. Now, her husband Elkanah didn't suggest this. As far as we know, the priest of the Lord didn't suggest this. Hannah comes to a new conclusion. After years of torment, hurt, taunting, sadness, tears, years of this, she makes a deal. She makes a deal with God. So, Pastor, Is that how God answers prayers? That we have to make deals with God? I would challenge no. That's not what's going on here. Remember the story of Gideon? God speaks to him and he puts out a fleece. And he says, okay, so put dew on the fleece but not on the grass. And God does it. And then he's like, well, put dew on the grass but not on the fleece. Was that a deal? Was he striking a deal with God? Or was God just sitting up there going, Gideon, I can do anything. Keep throwing these little tests at me because I can do anything. Is God making a deal with Hannah? Or is it something else? I think it's something else. Hannah's heart has changed from my child to God's child. There's something new in her heart, a new thought, a new idea that it's not my child, it is God's child. It comes through me, but I give him to God because it's God's child. She's praying, God, answer my anguish, my prayer, my sorrow for your sake, for your kingdom, for your purpose, for your will. God answers those prayers. How do I know? Well, we need an example from the Bible, and there's a pretty good example. His name is Jesus, and he gives us a twofold example of how God answers prayers. So let's jump to the New Testament, Matthew chapter 6, 7 through 13, beginning of Jesus' ministry. Jesus said in verse 7, when you pray, don't babble on and on as the Gentiles do. It's not your volume of words that God listens to. They think their prayers are answered merely by repeating their words again and again. Don't be like them, for your Father knows exactly what you need even before you ask him. So then Jesus gives us an example in verse 9. Pray like this. Our Father in heaven, may your name be kept holy. He's powerful, okay? He's the one we have to recognize. May your kingdom come soon. And here it is. May your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. God has a will, and it's taking place in heaven right now. And he wants that will to be done on earth. So where do we look for in our prayers? The earth stuff? Or what's going on in heaven? May your will in heaven be done on earth. Give us this today, the food we really, really want. Cheesecake. Is that what he's praying? No. God, give me what you deem I need. 12. And forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. You must be forgiven of sin to get to heaven. We need to forgive others. 13. And don't let us yield to temptation, but rescue us from the evil one. Jesus taught us this is how you pray. How do we pray? In accordance to God's will, not your will. Hannah for years has been praying her will, her desire, but something changed. We need to pray, God, what do you want in my circumstance right now? But sometimes God's will is not what we want. And again, Jesus is our example. At the end of his ministry, Matthew 26, 39, he went on a little further and bowed his face to the ground, praying, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup of suffering be taken away from me. God, I don't want to die on the cross. It's going to hurt. Yet, I want your will to be done, not mine. Do you see it? Do you see a real prayer, both from Hannah and from Jesus? It's God's will. And in this case, in Matthew 26, God told his one and only beloved son, no, you must suffer and die upon the cross. That is my will. And Jesus said, okay, Dad, I'll do that. Jesus aligned his heart with God. He aligned his will with God's will. Church, are you inconsolable? Is there something in your heart that is bringing you stress, anguish, sorrow? Then my guess would be that your prayers are not aligned with God. Your will is either opposed to Him or just a little bit off that needs some work. The prayer that we should be praying is, God, what's your plan? We need to know what God's plan is. I think if Elkanah had asked Hannah that question, things might have gone a little smoother for him. He comes over and he sits down next to his wife and he says, Hannah, what do you think God's trying to teach us right now? Well, you should have married her in the first place. Maybe. But what is God trying to teach us? That's a good prayer for marriage 101. How do we come together with our husbands and wives? God, what are you trying to teach us? I think that's good marriage advice. Come together and seek God's will. Her heart changed. Let's finish the story. Verse 12. As she was praying to the Lord, Eli watched her, rocking on that old squeaky rocking chair. Seeing her lips moving, but hearing no sound, he thought she'd been drinking. Must you come here drunk, he demanded. Throw away your wine. Problem number 8. Even the church misunderstands you. Let me tell you, it can happen. Grace Community Church, its representatives, its leaders, its pastor, can misunderstand what you're going through. That's why this church is called Grace. Because we need it sometimes. And I have nothing in my mind right now, but I do say, please forgive me if I've misunderstood you, haven't spoken the words I should, or sat beside you in silence. Churches sometimes misunderstand people. As we all know, we can misunderstand each other. But our desire is to sit together and seek the Lord and bring healing. Verse 15. Oh, no, sir, she replied. I haven't been drinking wine or anything stronger, but I am very discouraged, and I was pouring out my heart to the Lord. Oh, that's good. You can underline that. Some of you are holding back from God. God knows exactly what's in your heart, but you're trying to keep it secret. You know, you're expressing this prayer, but you're saying this prayer because there's something in there that you're kind of hiding. And God's like, come on. I can see what you're hiding behind your back. I know how many fingers you have up. God knows. And Hannah got to that point where she poured out her heart. Church, you need to pour out your heart. Men, sometimes that requires words, which we don't always share. Feelings. Oh, dear Lord, pour out your heart to the Lord. Verse 16. Don't think that I'm a wicked woman, for I've been praying out of great anguish and sorrow. 17. In that case, Eli said, go in peace. May the God of Israel grant the request you have asked him. Oh, thank you, sir, she exclaimed. Then she went back and began to eat again, and she was no longer sad. Notice, she's better, right? She's consoled. Why? Because a priest said, may God answer your prayer. Maybe. But if that's the case, may God answer your prayer. May God answer your prayer. May God answer your prayer. That's all I'm going to do. If that's all it takes. Is that what it was? That he spoke that? Maybe. Or, Maybe she's no longer misunderstood. The priest finally looked at her as not some crazy crying woman. He recognized she was praying. Maybe that's what changed. She's finally seen for who she is. Maybe. Or she simply decided to pull herself together and go get a Snickers. Maybe she just decided, I'm done being inconsolable. I'm choosing that I've expressed my heart to God and I'm good. That's all I have to do. I don't know. I don't know exactly what the ingredient is here, but I do know this. Hannah knew something. In that moment, something happened. Something different happened, a different feeling, a different word, a different thought came into her heart, and she's like, yeah, this is it. Now, has God answered her prayer? Is she pregnant? No. She doesn't even really know if God has answered her prayer. But I think I can imagine that she believes she finally prayed the right prayer and God heard her. I think that's what happened. And the priest was just that little cherry on top of, yep, that was the right prayer. She finally found the right words that meant what she thought she meant. She felt it was God's will. She said, not my son, but your son. She prayed in accordance to God's will, and she was no longer sad. She was consoled. Even without an answer that she so desperately desired. Church, are you praying the right prayer? Is your prayer according to God's will? Conclusion. God answered her prayer. God gave her a son. You can probably guess what his name was. Samuel. Spoiler alert. Sorry. It's in the book. And she gave him back to God. Because he was God's all along, not hers. That's what children are. I've been praying that since the first time I held my daughter in my arms and I became a dad. God, I'm the adoptive parent here. This is your child, your creation. And I want to take care of her and my boys as you would take care of them because I'm the adoptive dad. And it's given me, a better perspective of being a parent. Because there's times that they're out of my hands and out of my control, but I know whose care they're in. God's. They're his children. And she prayed that. She gave him back to God. Samuel served God as a priest. He never got a haircut. He was a prophet, a judge. He even crowned two kings, one of which became the greatest king of Israel, until Jesus, that is. And she had other children afterwards. God answered her prayer. I believe because her will finally aligned with God's will. So I'll ask you again today, as you think of that thing that is heavy on your heart, that you are in anguish and losing sleep over and not eating, you're ill because of, are you praying the right prayer? And as I think happened to Hannah, we don't know how many years, but year after year after year, she finally got to the point of aligning her will with God. Keep praying, keep trying until you find it. Keep seeking God. Because I believe and I know the outcome might not be what you want, but you will be consoled when you align your heart with God's heart. Let's pray. Lord, I know there are some that are coming here today that their heart is heavy. They've been going through something that is too difficult to sometimes explain. Because our words fall short sometimes of what we're feeling or experiencing. And Lord, people to our left or our right may not understand. But you do. And Lord, I even think of husbands and wives here. Lord, I remember a season that my wife was going through something incredibly hard. And I wanted to help so badly, but it was work you had to do. Lord, some of us are here because we have a loved one that is going through something so incredibly hard. We want to help, but what do we say? What do we do? But Lord, I believe the answer comes down to simply, are we praying our will or your will? Because we must pray your will. Lord, I pray. Pray for my parents and their health right now. And Lord, my desire is that they live forever. But what's your will, Father? I pray for my children. Lord, that their path before them is free of debris and stones and obstacles. But what's your will? What's your will, Father? And I pray everyone here is simply asking that question right now. God, what's your will? And Lord, when you finally drop it into our heart, and many of us, we know what it is. We've just been hoping that's not it. But when you finally reveal it to us, Lord, I pray we dab our eyes and blow our nose one last time. We get up out of the ashes, the dust, wipe ourselves off, and go get a hamburger, and say, Lord, let your will be done. And I pray that's happening right now, Lord. And a few hearts here that we can simply say, God, your will, not mine. And on the other side of that, Lord, comes the blessing. For Samuel was a blessing to his nation. And I'm sure to his mom. And Hannah had more children. She was blessed because she finally aligned her heart to yours. And Lord, I pray that. Lord, as we finish this day, Lord, this day that you scripted and you wrote, we're all here because you called us to be here. And we sang and we worshiped and we learned again, reaffirmed, Lord, it's the name of Jesus. It's the name of Jesus. And then we dig into your word, which is delightful and good stories, even though the preacher might be a little strange. But Lord, we see that your hand is in these stories of ordinary people like all of us here. And Lord, we pray our prayer to align with you. And I pray, Lord, as a pastor who doesn't always get it right, Lord, that you answer our prayers, that we can go in peace. And Lord, I pray that your blessings follow everyone here. Pour out your blessings. Pour out your favor and peace. Thank you, Father. Thank you for this day. For this family. Thank you for your word, your truth. Thank you for answered prayers. We give you praise. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.